Jonah, in particular chapter 2, and if you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's going to be page 1295 in the black hardcover Pew Bibles. And now most of us are very familiar with the story of Jonah. It's straightforward, just kind of to the point. Jonah was a prophet of God, and he was told to carry a message to Nineveh. And Nineveh, of course, was an enemy of Israel, and they were not very nice people. And Jonah just doesn't want to go and preach of God's grace to them. So he tries to run from God. God uses a storm to get Jonah thrown into the sea from the ship in which he has taken flight. And then God uses a fish to rescue Jonah and cause him to be obedient to God's calling. And Jonah ultimately repents and he obeys and he goes to Nineveh and he delivers God's warning to them. And then when the Ninevites repent, when they respond to the message that Jonah preached, Jonah is angry with God for being merciful to them. It's an interesting story, a lot of kind of ups and downs and things that seem a little bit backwards, but that's the Cliff Notes version of the four short chapters that comprise the book of Jonah. And in this book, if we were to study through the whole thing, and we're really going to be just focused on chapter 2, but if we were to study through the whole book, we would see very clearly the fickleness of man. And here we're talking about a believing man, a prophet of God. And we see that demonstrated, you know, just the back and forth and the ups and downs in the changing responses of Jonah to God's sovereign working. So we see in chapter 1, Jonah is disobedient and wants to run. In chapter 2, ultimately, he's brought to a point of thankfulness for God's working in his life. In chapter 3, he's obedient to the calling that God has given to him. And then in chapter 4, he's frustrated and angry, and that just carries right out to the end of the story, and it just kind of ends that way. There's no resolution. There's no Jonah kind of coming back around. It just kind of stops that way. But you know, folks, the book of Jonah isn't really about Jonah. It's about God. And it shows us how God accomplishes his purposes even when his servants, even when his people are inconsistent and fickle, like you and I sometimes are. And in the end, despite Jonah's fickle responses, God's message gets delivered to Nineveh, just as God intended, and its inhabitants repent, which is a miracle in itself, and God is glorified. And that was God's plan the whole time. And there was nothing that Jonah did or didn't do that was going to change what God intended to do. But, of course, it has some impact on Jonah. And there's a lot of lessons here for us in the life of Jonah. So we're going to look at chapter 2 tonight, and it's one of the positive times for Jonah. In chapter 2, from the belly of the great fish, Jonah recognizes God's care for him, and he praises God for it. So let's read this. So let's back up to the last verse in chapter 1. That's really kind of where this paragraph starts. So chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And let me pause there just to point out one of the key features that you find as you study through the book of Jonah, and that's the word prepared. Some translations might have appointed, but the idea is that something that God has provided for, something that God has providentially arranged. And so here we're told that God had providentially arranged for this great fish to be right there when the sailors threw Jonah over the side of the ship. And then we see this several more times in the book. In chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd," and that's a vine-like plant, "and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head," give him shade, "to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the gourd." Verse 7 says, "But then God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. Verse 8 says, "And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind." And then in chapter 1 and verse 4, way back at the beginning, we see the same idea, though it uses a different Hebrew term. But verse 4 in chapter 1 says, "But the Lord sent out," same idea. God sent out a great wind into the sea. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. They thought they were going to be shipwrecked. So we see God's sovereign, providential hand from the beginning to the end of this book. God sends a storm, and he sends a great fish, and he sends a plant, and he sends a worm, and he sends a wind. And all of those things are ways that God is dealing with Jonah, the way God is orchestrating circumstances to try to teach Jonah some things and to teach us some things. All right, now let's pick up our reading then again in chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So Jonah ends his prayer. And then in verse 10 we see the Lord's answer. "And the Lord spake unto the fish." Okay, so here's yet another indication of God's providential intervention. God spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. The title of the message tonight really is akin to what we see there in verse 9, when Jonah talks about calling out to God with the voice of thanksgiving. So I'm calling this Jonah's prayer of thanksgiving. And really the irony is the prayer of thanksgiving from the belly of a fish, okay? Not the place where we normally are giving God thanks, but that's the scenario. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the accounts that we find in the pages of Scripture of men and women who go through all kinds of things and who respond in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes responses of faith and obedience. Sometimes responses of disregard and even rebellion. And I'm thankful for the examples that we find in the Scripture, where we read about the things that happen in people's lives, and we come to recognize that you're behind them all. It isn't necessarily that you're always speaking to that person, as it were, but sometimes you are showing them things and confronting them and drawing them and urging them, even through the circumstances of life. And there are good lessons for us. Father, I'm thankful for the example of Jonah, both the negative aspects of his example and the positive aspects. Might we be people who are sensitive to listen, to see, to watch, and to learn, that we might draw closer to you, that we might walk more faithfully with you. So we ask for your help as we spend time looking at this man's prayer and the things that you do in his life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just take a look here at verse 4, we'll kind of jump in there. Jonah says, "Then said I am cast out of thy sight." Okay, so Jonah here is kind of recounting his thoughts as he floundered in the sea. And as he's there in the sea, he says, "I've been cast out of God's sight." And the word translated cast out has the idea of being driven away. I've been banished. I've been expelled. That's kind of how Jonah felt, all alone. And like Jonah, sometimes We have a tendency to think that during times of crisis, God has kind of banished us and cast us out, and that he is distant or removed. And sometimes when it seems that God is silent to us, we interpret his silence as indifference. And Jonah reminds us that God's presence is there to enable us to endure the trials we face, even the ones we create by our own disobedience. And it's funny, you know, I mean, we don't have time to go back through what happened there in chapter 1, but, you know, Jonah, this is all on Jonah. You know, Jonah didn't have to run. God didn't compel him to run. And even though on the ship, Jonah knew exactly what was going on, and he tells the guys, you just need to throw me over the side. And I think he's expecting he's going to die because he thinks that's what he deserves. But then when he finds himself in the midst of that consequence and he's floundering in the sea there, it's kind of like, you know, God just kind of abandoned me here. You know, no, Jonah, you kind of abandoned God. And what Jonah comes to realize, and what we can see from this passage, that God was there all along. There's a story told of a Native American boy, a young brave, as he went through one of the customs of his tribe. And on the night of his 13th birthday, he was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he'd never really been away from the security of his family and tribe. But on this night, he was blindfolded and then taken miles away. When he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of a thick wood by himself all night long. And so as you can imagine, that every time a twig snapped, you know, he envisioned that there was maybe some wild animal ready to pounce. Every time an animal howled, he imagined a wolf leaping out of the darkness. Every time the wind blew, he wondered what more sinister sound it was masking. And it was for him a most terrifying night where he felt entirely alone. And after what seemed like an eternity, the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest. And looking around, the boy saw flowers and trees and the outline of a path. Then to his utter astonishment, he beheld a figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was his father. He had been there all night long. Now, that young guy felt very alone, but he was never alone. And folks, there are times when we may feel like, where is God? God's not to be found. We feel like we're alone. We feel like we're drowning in the trials and difficulties of life, and God is there the whole time. God is always there, even during our darkest hours. And it was like that for Jonah. God never forsakes his children, even when we disobey him. He might have to chasten us. He might have to bring us through some things, but he never abandons us. In the unfolding drama of Jonah's story, it may seem as if running away has somehow prompted God to give up on Jonah and just kind of find Jonah and let him go his own way. And sadly, sometimes we kind of drift away from God as well. But the reality is that God is always there. God was there with Jonah the whole time, orchestrating a plan intended to bring Jonah back to him. Jonah would have to respond appropriately, but God is at work there, stirring in Jonah's life to bring him back. And as believers, as Christians, we need to periodically kind of examine our spiritual passion to see if we have drifted from God. And we need to recognize that God is going to be willing to do whatever it takes to wake up our hearts and bring us back. And once we become aware of our need to renew our spiritual passion and return to God, then we need to take the next step. And in Jonah's prayer, I think we can find a record of some steps that led Jonah back to God. Let me suggest this as the first. Was Jonah's confinement. And in Jonah's confinement inside the fish pictures our need to get alone with God. In his testimony, that's really what the prophecy of Jonah is. It's Jonah's testimony of these things that happened in his life. And he writes in verse 17, of chapter 1, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now the fact is, that fish was a miracle of God's grace. It was God's way of giving Jonah another chance. You know, I mean, When Jonah went into the drink there, you got to believe that he expected he was going to die. And he knew that the wages of sin and of disobedience meant death. And when he was cast into the raging sea, I would imagine that's kind of what he figured was going to happen. And he certainly would have acknowledged that he deserved it. In fact, the justice of God, in a sense, would demand it. But then out of nowhere, this great fish gulps him down, and he finds himself alive inside the fish. Now, let's talk for a minute about this fish. Often people refer to it as a whale, which I think is a good conclusion. But the text just says it was a great fish, a large fish, a large sea creature. So we don't know for sure exactly what kind of fish it was. The critics have a hard time swallowing the story of Jonah. Okay, you'll get that in a second, yeah. Okay, because they say it could never happen. Now, they don't believe in the miraculous. But let me suggest that what happened to Jonah could happen even apart from a miracle. In other words, what was really miraculous here wasn't that Jonah was swallowed by a whale or a huge fish. What was miraculous was that the fish was right there to provide a sanctuary and to spare Jonah's life at just the right time and have it be just what Jonah needed. Let's say for the sake of argument that the fish was actually a sperm whale. And sperm whales are, they're not the largest of whales, though they're pretty big, okay? But what is unique about them is they have a huge mouth. Their mouth, you know, the inside the cavern of their mouth, you kind of see it. Look, they got that big forehead. You know, some of us are blessed with that same feature. And, you know, it's got this huge mouth that's about 15 feet high and 9 feet wide and 20 feet deep. Now, let me tell you, this is a big animal. One of the largest mammals on the planet, and all the largest mammals on the planet, they're all whales, okay? The elephant is just a little guy by comparison. And there just gives you kind of the size of a typical sperm whale. And a sperm whale could swallow a person. The sperm whale feeds largely on squid, and those squids can be considerably larger than people. And whalers have often found an entire squid in the stomach of the dead whale after they somehow or other managed to bring this big beast in. Now, as to whether a man could survive in a whale's stomach, he could. It would be unpleasant, but not impossible. There would be air to breathe of a sort because these whales are air breathing, and the air is present to keep them buoyant, to keep them afloat. And it would be hot. The sperm whale's body temperature ranges from 104 to 108 degrees. And add to that the unpleasant contact with the animal's, you know, stomach fluids, the gastric juices, which might affect your skin. So I'm not saying that this is a fun, normal, routine thing, but it could happen. And in fact, there was actually a case of a man who had been swallowed by a whale and who lived in relatively recent history. I mean, relatively recent, okay? February of 1891, the whaling ship Star of the East spotted a large sperm whale in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands. Two boats were launched, and in short order, one of the harpooners speared the whale. The man from the second boat attempted to get in another harpoon, but the boat was overturned in the process, and one man drowned. Another man, a guy named James Bartley, disappeared, and everybody assumed he must have drowned. And after a few hours, the whale was killed and drawn to the side of the ship where it was tied fast, and the blubber was removed. And the following day, the whale's stomach was hoisted onto the deck. And that's when they found James Bartley. He was in the whale's stomach, unconscious, but alive. He recovered and in time returned to his job as a whaler. Just, you know, misery loves just going back at it again, I guess. Now, folks, even if we had no example today of a sea creature the size of a sperm whale, and even if we didn't have the story of James Bartley, we'd still believe God's record of what happened. Even if it were considered impossible, God's in the business of doing the impossible. But in reality, and this was kind of my point, the amazing thing here isn't so much that Jonah was swallowed by a whale and survived, which is amazing, okay? But it's God's personal involvement in the lives of his children. Here, using some natural things, so to speak, in his perfect timing and in his perfect way to accomplish his perfect plan. So whatever kind of great fish this was, God used it to rescue Jonah. And it was miraculous. the type of fish isn't as important as the role of the fish. Some see this fish as simply kind of God's judgment on Jonah. But God uses the sea as his hand of correction. And the fish, on the other hand, represents much more than God's correction. God used the fish for Jonah's protection, right? A protection from the sea. And the fish represents God's provision for Jonah's care. God still intended to use Jonah. Jonah still had a mission that God had called him to. And while the 3 days and nights in the fish's belly were no doubt extraordinarily difficult and painful, and Jonah didn't know what to expect, but God had no intention of killing Jonah. If God had wanted Jonah dead, he could have just left him in the ocean to drown. Or he could have sent a shark rather than some sort of a whale. But God didn't want Jonah dead. Rather, he wanted to break Jonah's disobedient will. You know, and that's because God wasn't finished with Jonah yet. And dear person, maybe you've had some struggles. Maybe you're feeling discouraged, feeling kind of distressed with yourself because you haven't really lived for God as you ought to. Listen, God is not done with you yet. You know, wherever any of us are, you may be in a good place right now. You may be in a not so good place, spiritually speaking. But wherever you are right now, God has plans. God has things. You're still alive. You're still on this earth. God still has things in store for you. And he wants us from wherever we are, whatever our situation, to be looking to him. And not allowing ourselves to be rendered a castaway by discouragement, neither thinking we can do this on our own. And God deals with those kinds of problems in our lives to help us see we need him. But he's got plans for us. He's got things that he's doing. He wasn't finished with Jonah yet. Then the fish was also Jonah's transportation, right? That's how he got him back to the coast, so that Jonah could continue his mission. After 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land, verse 10 of chapter 2 tells us. The 3 days and nights probably had nothing to do with the speed of the fish, but I would suggest that it had everything to do with the time that Jonah needed to come to his senses, so to speak, and recognize God's intervention in his life and repent. And maybe especially God prepared the fish as a place of sanctuary for Jonah. A place of seclusion where Jonah would be kind of compelled to be alone with the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Sometimes a crisis experience is exactly what is needed to get us to pray as we ought. It shouldn't have to be, but God knows what we need. And sometimes we're drifting away, we're running away. And God needs to do something to kind of get our attention. And while Jonah may have prayed in desperation from the sea, his prayer of genuine communion with God happened in the fish's belly. So I've referred to this as Jonah's sanctuary. You say, what's a sanctuary? You know, well, you know, sometimes people will call our auditorium here a sanctuary. Sometimes people think about their prayer closet as a sanctuary. Here, a fish's belly can be a sanctuary. And a sanctuary really is just a place where you meet with God, where you encounter God, a place where you kind of are just set apart unto God to talk with him, to commune with him, a place and time when God has your attention. And in that moment of sanctuary, you're set apart to God, and everything except God becomes unimportant. Everything else is just a distraction. And when you enter his presence in that way, you won't leave the same. Now think about what happened inside that fish. Inside the fish, Jonah recognized how desperately he needed God. Verse 2, he says, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. Out of the belly of hell cried I. Verse 4, he says, I'm cast out of thy sight. Verse 7, when as my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. So somewhere in that period of several days, probably towards the end, Jonah kind of comes to this realization that God is keeping him alive there. God has plans for him there, and he doesn't know how this is going to go, and he's afraid, and he's unsettled, but he realizes, I remembered the Lord. You know, God is here for me. I need to cast my burdens upon him. And it was only when Jonah exhausted all hope in his own resourcefulness that God moved in. And inside the fish, God took away Jonah's pride and stubbornness. And he removed spiritual distractions. And inside the fish, Jonah submitted to God without reservation. Verse 9, he says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Those are the words of a man whose perspective has changed. And Jonah did change rather radically while he spent that time inside the great fish. R.T. Kendall put it this way: "The belly of a fish is not a happy place to live, but it is a good place to learn." And Jonah had a lot to learn. For 3 days he considered his situation. And after the initial shock of all that had happened, when he realized God was keeping him alive, no doubt he did a lot of soul searching. And eventually he recognized his sinful rebellion and saw his need for God. And then he prayed the prayer that makes up most of this second chapter. When Jonah had turned his back on God, it didn't bother him to be separated from God. In fact, he was trying to kind of get away from God. But suddenly, when Jonah was thrown overboard, as he faced death, he found that it bothered him tremendously to be separated from God. The most terrifying aspect of Jonah's dilemma was when he realized that God had almost given him what he wanted, to be free of his presence. Jonah wanted to run away from God. Now the implication of that, that separation, that's what brings Jonah to repentance. So we've seen Jonah's confinement. And like Jonah, we need times of sanctuary to meet with God. But we don't need to wait for God to foist it upon us through harsh circumstances like he did with Jonah. We just need to get alone with God and commune with him. And just applicationally, it's one thing to pray transactional prayers. I have this burden, I have this concern. God, I need your help. We can be absolutely honest about it. We can be very humble about it. We can recognize our need. And those aren't inappropriate prayers. But God wants us to fellowship with him in prayer and commune with him in prayer, not simply tell him, "Here's my concerns, here's my burdens, here's my worries, here's my needs." That's part of it. But we need to come to a realization that, you know what? What I need is God. Not just what God can do for me. I don't just need God to act on my behalf. But I need to have that sense of sweet communion and fellowship with God that comes only when you spend time alone, you and God only, in a place of sanctuary. Undistracted, unhurried, unrushed. That's hard in our day. Life is busy. Life is chaotic. We have these phones that ring when you don't want them to, and all these kinds of things that get in the way, and the different pressures. But God wants us to find a way to get alone with him. It could be in the belly of a fish, but it doesn't have to be. Number two, Jonah's communion with God reminds us that we need to listen to his voice. Verse 2, Jonah says, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me." So first, he calls out to the Lord. And the word "cried" in this verse means to call out loudly. But I want us to consider the content of his cry. Let me ask you this. If you found yourself alive in a fish's belly and knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that God had put you there, what would you say? Maybe you'd be saying, "Okay, God, I get your point. Help me. Please, help me. Get me out of this thing. Help me." And just kind of generally carry on in a state of just overwhelmed by your circumstances. And maybe, for all we know, Jonah did that for 2.5 days. I don't know. We don't know the exact timeline. We know he was there for a while. And this prayer is relatively short. And we know that when he finished this prayer, in some sort of short order, God had the whale spit him out on the beach. So there was a period of time where we're not sure what all was running through Jonah's mind. But maybe it was some of that. But the prayer that we have recorded here in chapter 2 is thoughtful. And it's biblical. And it can teach us much about real prayer. So what did Jonah pray? We may not immediately recognize it, but as in a good number of the other prayers that we've studied in this series, Jonah prayed God's words back to him. Jonah is frankly praying through the book of Psalms. His thoughts and words are guided by the pages of Scripture. And I'm pretty sure that if he had his pocket Bible with him, it was wet and unusable at that point. But these are things that must have been hidden in Jonah's heart. He must have had great familiarity with the book of Psalms. And these things that he prays relate in very unique ways, very special ways, to his circumstances. Here's a man who had spent time with God and who had hidden God's word in his heart. And as he spends time in prayer, he's letting the words of Scripture, the words of God himself, guide him even as he prays. At least six times in the following verses, he makes clear reference to texts from the book of Psalms. Jonah is resting secure in the promise of God and praying through the Scripture, which is obviously hidden in his heart. And he allows the word of God to just kind of inform and permeate his thoughts. So in verse 3, he says, "All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." And that comes from Psalm 42 and verse 7. "All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." In chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight." Psalm 31 and verse 22 says, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes, cast out of thy sight." In verse 5, in his prayer, he says, "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul." That's a reference to Psalm 69:1. "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." In verse 7, he says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple." Psalm 18:6. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and cried unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." In chapter 2 and verse 8, Jonah prays, "They that observe lying vanities," literally empty nothings, "forsake their own mercy," their own hope for mercy. Psalm 31:6 says, "I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord." And then in verse 9, he says, "Salvation is of the Lord." Just like Psalm 3:8, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord." So here you have Jonah, and God is stirring in his memory these things from the Word of God that he has meditated on, that he has studied, that he has memorized, that he is familiar with. And as he communes with God, he allows the words of God to inform his prayers and to affect his thinking and adjust his thoughts. The Word of God was critical for Jonah's spiritual recovery and well-being, which was frankly more important than his physical predicament. You know, and it's true for us too. God spoke to Jonah's heart through his word, and in like manner, God speaks to our hearts through his word. And this should encourage us to be meditating on God's word and to be memorizing God's word and hiding God's word in our hearts, so that if one day you find yourself in the belly of the fish without your Bible or your phone, you know, you'll be able to think God's thoughts after him even in that situation. And God guides our thoughts by his thoughts. You know, all words are is a physical representation of a thought. And so God's word, our Bibles, that's a way for it to be recorded to us what God's thoughts are, given to us on a level and in a language that we can understand. Earlier, Jonah's thoughts had been very unlike God's thoughts, right? God had a thought of compassion and mercy for the people of Nineveh. Jonah, no, not at all, didn't want to have anything to do with the people of Nineveh and didn't want to go and preach the gospel because he didn't want them to repent. His thinking was very much on a different page. And as I said, if we studied the whole book, at the end, he gets back to that thing. He's struggling. But at this point, he comes to realize, no, you know what? God has called me to do this, and God is a compassionate God. And God is a merciful God. And he begins to think God's thoughts. I told you many times, one of my former pastors used to talk about the expression, I already used it a little earlier, we need to learn to think God's thoughts after him. We hear what God says, expressing how he thinks, and we need to think like that. And in so doing, it's good for us even to speak those words back to God and to pray those words back to God, such that it kind of saturates our soul with God-like thinking, with thoughts that are patterned after God's own thoughts. then God's word has a cleansing effect on us. Notice that Jonah's rebellious heart softened. And God's word, if we will delve into it honestly and humbly, it will always guide us back to Him. So Jonah's confinement pictures our need to get alone with God. His communion with God reminds us that we need to listen to God's voice. We need God's word. And then lastly, Jonah's confession highlights the importance of humble and honest conversation with God. You come to the place that you know God has your attention, and you know that you need to return to Him. You know, what do you say? What do you do? I want us to see here four responses that Jonah made concerning God's correction and God's drawing of him. And these are things that we can do that God will use to help us. First, Jonah acknowledged God's hand at work in his life. And we need to do the same. We need to acknowledge God's hand at work in our life. Verse 3, he says, "For thou," okay, he's talking to God, "for you, God, you had cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight." But he realizes that God has done these things. And the circumstances he's experiencing, this is God's plan, and there are things there for him to learn. And we need to recognize that God is always at work in our lives. You know, we can just kind of be practical atheists, where we just kind of go along and think this is just kind of random, just kind of happening, whatever. No, God is always at work. God is always doing things. And there aren't circumstances. There aren't coincidences. There are things where God has brought these things about. Jonah turned his eyes back to God. The end of verse 4, he says, "Yet I will look again." The idea is I'll look once again, as like I used to, toward thy holy temple. So Jonah here is kind of returning from his state of backsliding. And here's a simple but I believe helpful definition of backsliding. It's just when you take your eyes off God. You know, and all kinds of things can happen when you do that. But you just get your eyes off God. And instead you're focused on yourself. You're focused on your circumstances. You're focused on this, that, or the other thing, but it's not God. And likewise, a helpful way to think of repentance is turning your eyes back to God. So Jonah was turning his eyes back to God. Then third, Jonah thanked God for his compassion. Verse 6, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord my God." You've rescued me from the corrupt consequences of my own sinful behavior. You're giving me another chance. Yes, I'm in the belly of a whale, but I'm alive. And I'm alive because of your good grace, because of your protection, because you have more for me to do. Even though he's not been delivered yet, Jonah is seeing with the eyes of faith now, and he's thankful for what God is going to do, what God will do. Verse 9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." You know, folks, when you experience God's chastening, God's correction, how thankful are you? Jonah was thankful. He recognized that it was far worse to be on the path of fleeing God and turning his back on God and disobeying God. That was far worse than going into the sea. That was far worse than being swallowed by the belly of the fish. Certainly far worse than going to the Ninevites and preaching a message. But he recognized that, you know, God's correction is good for us. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God and a God who is just and whatever. But it's good for us sometimes. It's better than God just letting us go. When he does what he needs to do to bring us back. And then lastly, Jonah renewed his commitment to God and to his work. Verse 9, he says, "I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay thee that I have vowed. I will do those things that I have committed to you, that I know I need to do." You know, repentance without obedience, it isn't really repentance. And it results in failure. Because true repentance brings about change. And the Bible speaks of fruits that are appropriate for one who has truly repented. Folks, it is possible to be honest about your sin and acknowledge your sin and even acknowledge that God is just in chastening you and still be unrepentant about it. One little story here and then we'll wrap up. This story is told of a man in a certain church who was known to rededicate his life on a regular basis. And each time he did, He always kind of prayed this same prayer quasi-publicly. He'd say, "Lord, remove the cobwebs from my life." And his pastor had heard him pray that again and again and again. So pastor added his addition to that. "And Lord, while you're at it, would you kill the spiders?" Right? You know, because sometimes we salve our guilty conscience by seemingly repenting, by acknowledging that, yes, I was wrong, and maybe we confess, and maybe we confess genuinely. We truly acknowledge, and we go through the motions of repenting, but really all we've done is just kind of made ourselves feel a little bit better and pushed aside the guilt a little bit. But nothing has really changed. And real repentance means there's some change that comes about. And that doesn't mean we may not struggle again. Certainly know that Jonah did. But it does mean that there's some things, some actions, some overt steps that follow that sense of, "I've acknowledged my need, and God, I need your help, and I'm going to depend on you, and I repent." And then now Jonah needs to get on the path to Nineveh. Because if he just got off the path to Nineveh, went and found a different ship to try and make his way to Spain or wherever, you know, we would readily recognize there was no repentance there. Because repentance meant he really turned back to God and put his eyes back on God, began to think God's thoughts after him and do what God wanted him to do and what he knew God intended for him to do. So Jonah prayed from a heart of thanksgiving, and God answered. Verse 10, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." So, kind of a vivid picture, right? Let that one run through your mind a little bit, okay? Not a very pleasant thought. And let me conclude with this. No matter how far you stray from God, there is always a way back. But the way back may not be a beautiful experience, right? It may be a hard time. It may be getting vomited out of the fish's mouth. Jonah left on a ship bound for Tarshish, but he didn't return the same way. Spent 3 days and three nights in the digestive system of a great fish only to be vomited up on the seashore somewhere. And so, you know, my application on that point is just simply this. We must never fool ourselves into thinking that we can walk away from God without cost. You know, that there may not be consequences, that there may not be chastening, that things may not end up then somewhat different than when we first began to walk away. But with that said, there is hope in knowing that no matter how bad the choices we've made or how far it may seem that we are from the Lord, there is always a way back. And most importantly, God is always ready to take us back. In fact, he wants us back. Not because we're so valuable to him. Because he's a father who loves us and has plans for us and wants to use us. That's the kind of loving God we serve. So here, just in these next few minutes, and just day by day, let's get alone with him. Let's listen to his voice. And where we see ways that we have turned away from him, let's turn back in repentance and faith and love and commitment. Father, we're thankful that you had great plans for Jonah, just as you do for us. Help us now as we spend some time in prayer that we might commune with you as well as express our particular petitions. Thank you for your love. We thank you for your care. We thank you that you always invite us to draw close to you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you need a prayer bulletin,